us is pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that you have good things in store for each one of us. I pray today as we look at the whole subject of curse to blessings, the divine exchange on the cross, that each one of us will be able to take away something today and really discover what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Curse to blessing, the divine exchange. The cross is where Jesus died to make the atonement for the sins of the entire world and the consequences of sin in our lives. So Jesus did not just die for our sin, but also for the consequence of sin. Everybody say consequence of sin. We understand sin. And we understand that sin maybe separates, not maybe, but we may understand that sin separates us from God. But it is not just the sin that separates us from God that is consequential, but also the consequences of that sin that separates us from God. And when we look at the word atonement, I want to explain a couple of technicalities to lay the foundation before we go, okay? So you're going to learn a few new words. Remember last week's new word was? Thank you, Aaron. Well done. Kairos. Those kairos moments in our lives. Today, one of the key words is atonement. Everybody say atonement. Atonement means to be made one. It's to unification. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made us, he atoned for all our sins. He made us one with God again. Where there was a broken relationship with God because of sin, he unified us with God again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 to 4 says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of every sin every year, referring to the time of the priests who make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sin. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took away our sins completely. If you were in debt by $5 million and somebody came and wrote you a check and said, from tomorrow, I want you to know your debt is wiped free, how would you feel? Alright, let's not say $5 million. It's sort of, we can't imagine that. How about 20,000 rupees? If your debt was 20,000 rupees and someone wrote you a check and said, you're going to be debt free from tomorrow, how would you feel? Believe, you'd be happy. And that's just 20,000 rupees. But here we see Jesus on the cross took away all our sin. Amen. Whatever sin that you have ever done and will ever do has been dealt with on the cross. Nobody else can take away your sin but Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says, but then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus, in sacrificing himself, dealt with sin. So what has happened to our sin? It has been dealt with, and dealt with by who?
Jesus.
Once and for all. There is nothing that I can do to make God to love me any less or any more. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus has dealt with my sin, and I become acceptable to God. Now let's look at the problem. And whenever there's a problem, you need to diagnose what the problem is. The diagnosis is sin. The Bible reminds us that all of us have sinned and fallen short and not made the mark, not made the target. So we've all fallen short because we have sinned. Now what is the remedy to our sin? The cross is the remedy for our sin. When you take medication for a headache, it is a remedy for the headache that you are suffering. That is something temporary. But here we see the remedy for our sin for all eternity is Jesus and is found in Jesus and what he did on the cross. So we have the diagnosis, which is sin, and we have the remedy for our sin, which is the cross, what Jesus did on the cross for us, the sacrifice that he did. His sacrifice on the cross transcends all time. So it is not just that fact that Jesus died 2,000 years ago and it was just those people's sin that he covered. When he died, everyone's sin, the entire world's sin, was taken care of. Not just those that go to church. Whatever your background is, whatever your faith is, whatever you've grown up, whichever country, whatever the color of your skin, your cultural background, or whatever, Jesus has taken away your sin. Isn't that good? That's amazing. And it seems almost so simple. But the gospel is simple. Wouldn't you love to do something so that you can beat yourself up for your sin? Wouldn't you like to feel guilty and condemned and horrible and say, God, you know, I know you love me, but you know, I have done so many wrong things and I need to pay for that. I need to pay for that. I remember I told you the story about Amy Joy when she was about 5 or 6 and I was teaching this very subject in our church in London. She listened to my sermon, obviously. She had the 10 exchanges of the cross on a little card just like this. And I was going to punish her. And she said, Dad, but you taught us in church that Jesus took all our punishment. So what's the need to punish me? I had no words at all. Okay? So what Jesus has done for us and its effects on us are perfect, complete, forever. And yet its appropriation is progressive. So it's one thing understanding what Jesus has done, but how do you and I connect in everyday life to what Jesus has done for us? I want you to see 3 things about the cross. What the cross does for us, what does the cross do in us, and how do we appropriate these things practically? Somebody said the complete provision of God is always released through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Everything that you and I connect with in today's world, our salvation, the blessings of God, the provision of health, everything that we look for comes to us from the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he said these Greek words, which is Delta. Let me try and pronounce it. Can I get a glass of water, please? My tongue is dry. It's I can't say that. I'm so sorry. No, okay. Which means it is finished. Those are the words he said in Greek. It is the perfect tense. And it means to do something perfectly. That is, Jesus did a work on the cross that was perfectly perfect. He never messed up. There was nothing he forgot. There was no sin that could not be forgiven. I've said it so many times. Would Jesus have forgiven Hitler if he come to ask forgiveness? If you were God, would you have forgiven Hitler? Maybe not, but God would have. And I pray every day, but you'll find out when we get to heaven. Would you like to live next door to Hitler? He'd be redeemed. So, everything you will need in time and eternity, whether spiritually, physically, financially, or materially, emotionally, or relationally, has been provided by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Isn't that amazing? You know? And so that's one thing, knowing it, but how do we make that real in our lives? On the cross, Jesus bore our rebellion and all its evil, and all its consequences that came with our rebellion. Jesus dealt with the root, sin, and has also dealt with the fruit of our sin, which is the consequences. Remember, we were talking last week about sowing and the time for sowing, our kairos moments for sowing. And when you sow good, what do you reap? You reap good. When you sow evil, what do you reap? Evil. And so, just in the same way as whatever we sow is what we reap, when we live lives of sin, we reap the consequences of sin. But Jesus has not just dealt with sin, but also dealt with its consequence. This is interesting for you ladies that like Avon makeup. Do you like Avon makeup? Anybody here ever used it on your face? I don't know, nowadays MAC is the end thing, you know. But Avon was quite popular in my days. Not that I ever used it. I did try occasionally just to see what it's like. But the word Avon really means iniquity. Iniquity. And so when you plaster that wonderful Avon on your face, obviously you didn't know, but you were plastering iniquity all over you. But it means more than sin. It includes also the consequence of sin. That's what the word Avon means, but it's used in the Greek. And so Jesus did all of this. Now I want us to look at the divine exchange. the little card that I've given you. And we're going to go through those 10 things, and today I'm going to cover just 4 of them as we look at them, okay? Okay, so let's look at the 10 exchanges. Jesus was punished. Everyone, let's read that together. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded. Jesus was made sin that I might be righteous. Jesus died that I might share in His life. Jesus was made a curse that I might receive the blessing. Okay, so I'm reading a second. Let me follow the card myself, and we'll all be in sync. All right. He bore my shame that I might share His glory. He was made a curse that I might receive the blessing. He endured poverty that I might share His abundance. He endured rejection that I might have His acceptance. Jesus was cut off that I might be joined to God eternally. The old man and old woman was put to death that the new man might come to life. 10 things that Jesus did for whoever puts their trust in Him. These 10 things, I want you to understand them, and these next couple of weeks, keep this somewhere where you can be remembered of what Jesus has done for you. There is a divine exchange that took place on the cross, divinely ordained and predestined by God. It was very simple, but yet very profound. All the evil due by justice to come upon us, all the shame, all the sin, everything that was due, was put on Jesus. So that all the good due to Jesus, earned by His sinless obedience, might be made available to us. You've heard the phrase, scapegoat. And what probably you've been a scapegoat a few times. When the blame for some project that hasn't worked, it was because he never did something, or she didn't do something. And how does that make you feel? Frustrated, annoyed, and like you've been used. Well, Jesus was the scapegoat. Upon Him was put the sin of the world, and He dealt with that sin. So all the evil came on Jesus, that all the good might be available to us. Is that what I mean? All the evil was put upon Jesus, so that all the good might be available to us. Isn't that so exciting? How many of you face challenges every day? How many of you face issues of life? Listen, I want you to understand, whatever it is, Jesus has dealt with it already. So let's look at the first one, His punishment for our forgiveness. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4-5, the chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace was upon Him. As long as your sin is not forgiven, you cannot have peace. But when we come to God and ask God to forgive us for our sin and understand that Jesus takes away our sin, then in exchange for that we receive forgiveness, which brings peace into our lives. Sin is an offense against God, and He will not compromise over sin. The Bible says that you get paid to sin. Isn't that amazing? And you get paid for what you do, but also we get paid to sin. It says the wages of sin is death. So we get paid to sin as well. But the free gift of God is life. When we have forgiveness of sin, we have redemption. This means to be bought back or to be ransomed back again. Jesus was punished for all our sin, past, present, and future, and the debt is completely paid. It means that the blood of Jesus will never ever lose His power over our lives. As we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all of our sins. I want you to think about your life this week. What sins have you committed this week? Understand that Jesus has forgiven them. But you need to come to Him and ask Him for that forgiveness. Because when you do, He takes away the consequences of that sin that is in your life. The second thing is His wounding for our healing. What was the exchange? Jesus was wounded physically that we might be healed physically. So Jesus was made sick, he was beaten, he was scarred, his flesh was literally ripped off. Every ounce of bone that he had was hanging loose because of the punishment that he endured for our sin, for what we should have had. He was wounded to an extreme extent. And this exchange has to do with the physical aspect of the atonement, healing. So Jesus was wounded that you and I might be healed. So our healing doesn't just come from us having faith in God. Our healing comes from what God did for us on the cross. And when we have faith in Him, the consequence of that is that healing becomes ours in our life. I'm not saying that God doesn't use doctors. Of course He does. But when the rubber hits the road, there is no medication and there is no doctor that can heal you. Jesus is the only one that can bring His redemptive power into our physical bodies. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely He has borne our griefs, that's our sicknesses, and carried our sorrow, that is our pain." And the healing is right here referring to emotional, to physical healing. "Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." This means literally, He has carried away our sickness and has endured our pain. And by His stripe, we are healed. Everybody say, by His stripe, we are healed. The word stripe is singular. By His stripe, we are healed. This means that the whole act of Jesus on the cross, is every physical injury is conducted in a single collective wound by which we are all healed. So all our pain, our hurting, our bruising, cutting, or bleeding, all counted for in that word, healing. Because Jesus has dealt with our sickness and our pain in His own body, healing is provided for us, and healing was obtained for us. Now, many of you know that for years I struggled with a debilitating condition called arthritis, a severe form of arthritis that had me immobilized from my neck down. Yogi would push me around in a wheelchair, and when Yogi was out there, the kids would. And for years, I had taught this, and I'd seen it work in other people's lives, and I ministered this and prayed for people and seen other people heal. But when you are the one in need of extreme healing, when you are the one looking to God and asking the question, "Why not get out of me? I'm a nice guy. You know, what have I done to get this?" As you go through all those emotional battles through the years, I had to rely on God. Yes, it was the grace of God that sustained me through those 5 or 6 years. Yes, medication played its part. But also I know that God's healing is progressive and happening. And I believe that there will come a time when I will be free from my arthritic condition, because Jesus already did it for me on the cross. So I need to make that real in my life now. That's the faith connect. If I don't believe it, it cannot be mine. But if I can believe it, if I can put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross for me, I can make it mine. It's a bit like the injections I take every week. It's one thing having them stored in the fridge, but if I don't inject myself, I don't experience the benefit of them. So it's a bit like having a Bible and saying, "I believe it." But if you do not put it into your heart and understand what God is saying about your condition, about the divine healing that is available for you, you will live in sickness. So know today that there is divine healing available for each one of us, whatever the illness is. Unless you believe that God has provided you full and total healing, you are not likely to appropriate it. I have prayed so often for people who come up every week for prayer, and I say, "Are you believing God to heal me?" They say yes, but they hold on to that sickness like a badge. They talk about it all the time. "I'm so sick." "Do you believe God can heal me?" "Yes, but I'm so sick." It never comes a point where they say, "I believe God has healed me. I'm sick, but I'm going to be getting better." It's so important that our confession lines up with what God has already done for us. And so, in healing and appropriating healing, is not just about believing, but what we believe is also what we must speak. Because with what you believe and what you speak, there is a conflict in that. You can never appropriate what Jesus has done for you. And I know the challenges of it, because I've been there. The third thing I want to look at is righteousness for our sin. This exchange of our sin for His righteousness. Many have failed to grasp and have been robbed of a vital part of their spiritual inheritance. Sins are the sinful acts that you have committed against God. Jesus was punished for those sinful acts. Sin is the evil power or evil nature that causes us to keep committing sin. Until that evil power has been dealt with, our deliverance is not complete. But the Bible reminds us that Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness. He knew no sin. He had never ever sinned in His life. So when He went to the cross, He went to the cross sinless. But the Bible says Jesus, God put upon Him our sin, so that we might be made righteous in His righteousness.
Amen.
And it's so amazing. I want Aaron to come up for a minute, because he is the most vocal of all saints here. This is Aaron. Imagine Aaron is Jesus. Alright? And here's me, a sinner. And I have come into a relationship with God, and I've asked Jesus to forgive all my sin. So how does this righteousness principle work in my life? Now there's one way I can live. Jesus has forgiven my sin, and this is me. Oh Jesus, thank you so much for forgiving me my sin. I go out in sin, and I come back and forgive my sin. And I repent. I promise you, I won't do it again so I can pass my exams. How many of you have done that? I want to praise God. I'm not going to sin at all this week. I promise I won't. And we come to Jesus. And there's this constant back and forth. It's tiring. But this is what Jesus did for us. When God sees me, I am covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Can you see me? So you are God, and I'm sitting back here. When God looks at me, He looks at me and says, hey, Ian, you have some problems down there, but you know, because of what Jesus did for you, He took away all my sin and all the consequences of it. So when God sees me, He sees me righteous. Hello?
Amen. Amen.
So, when you're puffing, and you think, I shouldn't be puffing in sin. When you're in unforgiveness, and you think, oh my gosh, I'm struggling with this unforgiveness. And you feel like you're on this side, and Jesus is so far away. How do you feel like that? When you're sin, you feel like Jesus is so far away from you. That's the wrong image. The righteousness of God covers all of my sin. I am righteous not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me. So wherever I go, Jesus is covering me. Isn't that amazing? Wherever I go, He's covering. Thank you so much, Aaron. That's how I want you to see your life, even in the struggle of everyday challenges. That's how you need to see yourself, and no other way. The Bible reminds us that the robes of righteousness cover us. So God sees us through Jesus, forgiven, free from sin, and loved. The last thing I want to look at is blessings in place of cursing. The declaration is this, that Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Everybody say, Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Jesus, just like He took upon our sin, He became a curse for us, or was cursed, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Every curse that might have come upon us came upon Jesus instead for all eternity, that all the blessings due to Him might be made available to us. What is a curse? The Bible reminds us that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. So curse typically is a spoken, something that you speak to undermine, to bring down, to belittle, to make somebody feel small, say something that will bring them down. A blessing, on the other hand, is something that you would say or an attitude that encourages, lifts people up, and makes them feel good. Oh, well, that must be in keeping with the Word of God, okay? A lot of things that make you feel good are not in keeping with the Word of God. These words have power to bring about the harm or well-being of another person. Persons are a whole generation of people. The words often carry power in the bloodline and usually continue to have an effect until somebody has stopped it by doing something. The curse can only be stopped, now listen to this, by the blood of Jesus. It's the only way we can break curses over our lives. There are many other solutions that are peddled on the streets of Bombay and around the world. You have soothsayers, you have crystal balls, you have, and you can go with them, and they do have some form of supernatural power, but it is not the power of God. It is power that has come not from God, but from the demonic realm.
Right.
And you go to them, and yes, you might see some consequence or change, and I can't deny that because I've heard people tell me stories, but with that, they attach things to you. And these are supernatural things, and you will find the consequence of them in your life because it is an entrance for the demonic into your life. And so we have to be so careful when we are looking for solutions in life. Every one of us wants a quick fix. When He sets you free, you are free indeed.
Amen.
There is nothing that can hold you back. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this because we need to know. How do we know there's a curse working in our lives? We sometimes suffer emotionally. We feel humiliated or suffer humiliation. Sometimes there is a failure to reproduce, talking about giving birth to children, barrenness in people's womb. Sometimes it's continuous ongoing sickness, continuous poverty and failure in somebody's life. You always kind of feel deflated or defeated. It's when you are kind of the tail instead of the head. You're always in a situation of somebody's mercy all the time, and you never seem to be able to get ahead. It's about when you're beneath and not above, where you don't live your life from a place of confidence. There's low self-esteem, and your life's always a mess. What are some of the indications of curses operating in our lives? They can be mental and emotional breakdowns, repeated or chronic illnesses, especially hereditary. Repeated miscarriages or repeated issues to do with the female aspect of things, breakdown of marriages, family alienation, family issues, continuing financial insufficiency, people that are accidental. Have you had those people that whatever they do, they always seem to break a bone, finger or something? You know, I mean, all of us can have occasionally, but if it's something that's happening repeatedly, it's probably that there's a curse that broke in your life and you need to deal with it and break it over your life. Suicides or unnatural, untimely deaths in your family, suicidal thoughts, suicidal tendencies, all those kind of things are signs that there are curses at work in your life and over your life. Now, I'm giving you the big picture of how horrible it can be, but the solution is already there for you. You pick who you go to. You pick, you can go to somebody human, or you can go to somebody supernatural who can deal with any and every curse over your life. The choice is yours. What causes a curse? Idolatry causes a curse. This includes the whole area of the occult. These people you see on the streets peddling some solution, medicine, stuff like that, that is, usually attached to something demonic of the occult, is dangerous. False religion, secret societies, any religion that rejects scripture, the scripture which is the word of God, the uniqueness of who Jesus is and His work. Secret societies, I won't go into this too much, but I'll just use one word, Freemasonry. Wrong attitudes towards parents can also bring a curse upon our lives. Injustice towards the weak. Anti-Semitism, that is a hate for all things Israel and the people. Our own words and thoughts that we might say over ourselves and speak over our own lives. Curses also come from words of authority, people over our lives, starting with our parents. Our parents need to speak positively into our lives, but often parents, like you all, are so great at cursing us. You will never ever do anything good because you will always be like this. when you know what they're trying to do? Why can't you do it right? You think that's a blessing? You think that's a problem for a child? No, it brings them down. You speak that curse over that life, that child begins to think that they can never do anything right. They grow up and into adulthood carrying that weight with them. So many people, we have prayed for simple things like this, that Jesus has set them free, and they begin to live life very differently. Witch doctors or other agents of the demonic, when you connect with them, you open your life to a curse. We're going to look at how we can be released, but I want to demonstrate what a curse is like. And I won't pick on Aaron this time, I'd like another young volunteer. Why would you volunteer for me? Alright? I'm going to pick on somebody. Here's Mario, and he loves Jesus, and you know, he's asked Jesus to forgive him all his sins, and he's walking with God. And, you don't have to hide me this way. Alright? But there's some issues in Mario's life that he hasn't dealt with, and he hasn't brought to God yet. And so here's Mario, he wants to live a happy life. But a curse is like an attachment on your life. Mark, and he comes to the pastor and says, run for Jesus this week. I want you to live your life fully in the freedom that God has for you. Mark, go live your life like that. Try. Go on, run. Try and run for God. Keep going. That's what he sort of lift your hands up. Yeah, I'm going to live an exciting week this week. But here I have this curse that keeps pulling him back, reminding him, hello, you haven't dealt with me yet. You want to live for God? Go on. Come on, Mario, put some energy in there. Hey, Mario, a curse is something that holds on to you. You feel like you'll never get ahead. Your relationships don't work, your family ain't working, your finances are stuck. It can be in various areas of your life, you never get promotion. Everybody else gets promoted. Even the guy who comes to church who sits next to me, he gets promoted, but not me. My God. Identify, is there a curse that works with you, or are you just lazy? That's a different issue. All right, but moving on swiftly. And if there's a curse attached, you can come to Jesus. If it's hereditary, if it's something that you have done, you can come. Yeah, it makes you feel very choked. It chokes your life away. And Jesus can set you free. Mario can pray, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin, set me free from this curse, and the curse will lift off him. Thank you so much, Mario. How many of us live life with this weight and this burden and this pressure when Jesus can just lift those curses off our lives? I know as we've gone through the Living Free, so many persons we've worked with you and seen how God has just lifted things off your lives. It's so amazing. Hearing Jennifer's story of a soul tie that was in her life and how God set her free from that. You still free, Jennifer? She, look at her, she's smiling. She's never smiled before. So how do I get released from a curse? Recognize the existence of a curse in your life. Repent from anything you have been personally or physically associated with in that curse. Renounce all contact and involvement with these things, and renounce the curse itself. And then James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't have to run away from the devil. If you resist him, he will flee from you.
Amen.
We don't need to be afraid of the occult or the demonic. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the
world.
I'll tell you a story. And I have permission to tell this story because they are very proud of what Jesus did for them. They came to our church, and this lady would miscarry around a certain time of the term of pregnancy. And they were distraught, obviously, that they could not have a child. And we happened to have been teaching the series in our church, and I sat with them, one-on-one. And as they shared with us, we said, do you think there's a curse probably working in your life, which is why you can't carry your babies full-time? And I asked them, is there anything you can think of that you may have done, or something that you've been associated with that could have brought a curse into your life? And they suddenly remembered that their first pregnancy, the doctor had advised them to terminate the child. And so on the advice of the doctor, they terminated that baby. And consistently and repeatedly, around the same time that the termination occurred, was a time they could never carry forward into full pregnancy. You and I very simply explain what I explained to you right now, and we prayed with them. And we said, in the name of Jesus, they renounced every ask for forgiveness for what they have done. They want in the Lord then. They renounce their sin. They ask God to break the curse over his wife's womb. And together they ask for forgiveness. And we pray for the blessing of God into their lives. And they ask for God to bless them. And within that year, they gave birth to a baby and they called her Faith. She was born a month with Shereen to the day our daughter was. And so my wife and her carried the babies almost together. But just as she got to that month again, all hell broke loose. And the church and us had to pray for that baby to go through so as it could come to full term. That was supernatural. You just took a single word of God and they made it real in their life. They have two children now, fully grown. They are mad about Jesus because of what Jesus has done for them. There was a young man who came to me. He was new to church and he couldn't get a job and he was struggling getting a job. And I said to him, I said, tell me about your finances. How do you manage your money? How do you manage your God in customs money? He was managing it in a godly way. And he was quite new, so he didn't quite know. And I told him about godly stewardship and saving and everything else. I said, also there's a principle in the Bible called tithing, about setting aside the first fruit of your income to give to God. And he said, oh, I didn't know that. I said, you know what? If you honor God with your finances, I'm confident that God will break the curse of you not getting a job and having enough money. Today, this guy has so much money. He's doing so well. But I remember very simply and quietly, we prayed. And he asked God to forgive him. Partly ignorance because no one had taught him. But partly I said, you've got to make that choice. You choose what you want. You want to continue to struggle financially or do you want to honor God with your finances and see breakthrough? He has seen amazing breakthrough in his life because he honored God with his finances. And so, you see, when there are these principles in our life, everything that Jesus has done for us is there for you to take hold of. When you connect in faith, when you are willing to take that journey of faith, willing to believe God to break the curse of your life, willing to obey God in your finances, willing to obey God in forgiveness. I tell you a story about forgiveness. There was a young lady who had been through quite a lot in church, and you know, and rightly so, she was upset with anything to do with church leadership. And she happened to come to our church, having gone to many other churches. And we said, sweetie, unless you deal with this and forgive whatever happened, and as unjust as it was, unless you forgive, you will never be free from the emotional attachment you have to all that pain. So you and I have to choose. Jesus has done it for us. We can take what he has done and make it ours and live free. Let's pray.